This morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 for our primary text, and I'll encourage you, if you want to turn, you can go there. If you know somebody who's likely to be watching by Facebook, did we make it through to this part of the service so far? Last week, we made it all the way through. The whole thing got on Facebook. We've been having little issues, and we're trying to work those out. But yeah, if you know somebody, feel free to welcome them. And I do hope that if you're looking at your phone, besides inviting someone to maybe join us via Facebook, and it's on my personal page. We're going to change that hopefully in 2019. But you know, besides encouraging people to join in with us, maybe you could also be careful not to spend too much time at Facebook once you get there. Is all I'm thinking. Okay. Hey, I just wanted you to know, according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, while both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter, usually late November to mid-December. Female reindeer retain their antlers till after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical record that we could find, and every rendition of Santa with the reindeer, it appears that every one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to be a female. That's what they said. We should have known. We should have known only women would be able to drag a fat man in a red velvet suit all the way around the world in one night and not get lost. Yeah. I know it's the Christmas season, and I know it gets kind of crazy this time of year. I like to sometimes encourage us with words that will maybe help us make it through the crazy time of year that we're in. And there's a lot that goes on this crazy time of year that seems like it has nothing to do with what this crazy time of year is supposed to be about. A lot of people, in fact, are a little bothered by the fact that Christ and Christmas just seem to almost get separated sometimes by some people this time of year. And so we have this ability or debility, I think maybe we should say, that we can look at stuff and maybe even get a little cynical. You know, I remember some people even making their voices heard when there was Christmas stuff out and Halloween hadn't even been finished yet. And I get that to a degree. Do you think, here's the question, and this is a rhetorical question, so don't answer, because you might find that where I go in today's message might be, well, interestingly, a swerve or a curve to a different direction, but just think about it for a second. Do you think God is offended by all the stuff that happens at Christmas that has little or nothing to do with Christ? Do you think that he is sad or angry or even both? And then my question, do you think it's possible to offend God? See if you can track with me on my thinking for a moment here. This might take you in a direction you're not used to going. For a long time, I believed and have believed and do believe that it's impossible to disappoint God. The one who knows the beginning from the end, according to Isaiah 46:10, I don't think he can be disappointed, because he already knows what you're going to do, what I'm going to do, what we're going to do before we do it. Right? It's true. He knows us so well. And his expectations are not that we will do one thing and then, surprise, we did something else. And he's disappointed that we did something else. I don't know exactly how to describe what I think, and I don't even know completely what I think, because I'm not Papa God, and I don't know everything that he feels or understand everything from his perspective. And I know that his perspective is quite a bit different than mine or yours. He may be sad that we do something, but I don't know that he is surprised. And when we make wrong choices, I think that he may be sad for us, but not probably sad because of us. Our actions may limit us, but they do not limit God. Our failures may limit us, but they do not limit God. Most, if not all, of what we call offense is a product of disappointment. We get disappointed by something taking place that we didn't expect or want, and in response, we make statements like, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe that happened. And we're offended. The idea that God up in heaven is being offended and therefore angered, I think might be a idea that brings God down to our level. And it imagines that God is, well, like us. We were made in his image, but that doesn't mean he is like us. He doesn't get frustrated or aggravated that things aren't going his way or the way that he expected, because things are going his way and the way that he expected. You may not realize that, but they are. Does every single thing go exactly the way God wants it to? We know that the scripture says that he would that all, that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. Clearly, some will perish, some won't have eternal life. I think that he wishes that all would. But I think overall, we can expect and know that things ultimately will go his way. I don't think anybody down here is going to stop his plan up there. And there's a lot of talk about predestination, which I don't intend to preach on today, but I do believe that there is a thing called predestination. I believe there's predestination in the plan. I just don't know that there's predestination in every man. We have free will. So we can swerve one way or the other, but God's not swerving any direction. He's marching forward to what he ultimately plans to do, and it will happen. Yeah. We were in his image before the fall. Just saying. So I don't think he gets frustrated or aggravated that things aren't going his way. They are going to be ultimately his way. It's going to go that way. So when we get all worked up about the way the world and people of the world behave, I don't know that we're being godly, godlike, but rather we might be being worldly or worldlike. Have you noticed how offended the world seems to be these days? Yeah, baby, it's cold outside and a whole lot of other things. It's hard for people not to be offended nowadays. And there are things going on in other countries, and there are all sorts of offenses taking place. And some people are trying to put up offenses along the borders. And we can't get it done. And it's just it's a crazy world sometimes. And there are seasons where it's worse than others. I don't know that some of you can remember back, but I can remember back to how offended so many people were back in the late 60s. They were all offended and up in arms about a war that was going on in Vietnam, and there was a lot of offense. And a lot of those people were so offended that they offended every soldier that came back from Vietnam. Remember, Mike? They treated our soldiers who had risked their lives like they were not good or something. We've gotten past that, I think, pretty good. But at the time, it was pretty ugly, wasn't it? Yeah, Mike remembers. Offense is a trap. Literally, in the scripture, offense is a trap. The word in the Greek means a trap. Yeah. Skandalon. It refers to a stick that's bent over as a snare to catch a little animal. Jesus said to Peter, I think we quoted this scripture last week or the week before in Matthew 16, 23. He said, "You are an offense to me." You might think he was saying, "I'm offended," but Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm offended." He was saying, "You are an offense, and I'm not going to let your trap get me." He was identifying the offense and not letting himself become offended. Wow. Peter's words were, "You won't go to Jerusalem and be crucified." And Jesus was like, "Yes, I will. That's what I'm going to do." What if instead of becoming offended, we became people who could just have the vision to become aware of the traps, to where we didn't get snared in the things that happen that so often snare us? And then when we are snared, well, I don't know whether you've ever seen an animal on a little sapling snare, but they run around and around and around and around, and around trying to get away from that snare. And can't, because their foot's caught. And so all they do is run around in circles. How many of you know some people that are running around in circles? Especially during sometimes the holiday season. I'm going to mess with your stuff today. Are you okay? How many of you, don't answer this, rhetorical question, volunteers are not needed. Confession's good for the soul, but I don't know what you want to raise your hand. Might not want to do it right now. How many of you have already been offended by family plans getting switched or called off? Will we be offended if we don't get the gift we were wanting to get for Christmas? Will we be offended if we give a gift and somebody kind of goes, "Oh, thank you"? "I can't believe it. They've been telling me they wanted that for months, for years. I've been planning this. I've been saving up my pennies, and I give it to them," and they're just like, "Whatever." Will you be offended if your kids take the toy out of the box and play with the box? Happens a lot. What if we could think like God? "Oh, but we can't, Brother Tim. We can't think like God. Don't you know what Isaiah said?" Yes, Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. I know what it says, but let me just mention something in response to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." See, when Jesus came, he flipped the script. And he started inviting us to think like he thinks. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." This is called repentance, by the way. We've talked about this a lot over the years. Repent. Change the way you think. Don't think the way you've been thinking. Think differently. I'm inviting you into an offense-free holiday. Wow. And I'm inviting you, when someone gets offended, for you not to get offended in response to their offense. For you to maybe just go, "Oh, yeah, Pastor Tim said that would happen. Wow, only 5 minutes after I got here, too. Wow." We are being invited to think God's thoughts. And I want to show you an example of it demonstrated by Jesus. Now, again, I asked you to turn to Luke. You're allowed to turn to John here. This is a little longer section, but Luke is our primary thing. But I'm in John, and I just want to read it to you. John 8, verse 2, "Now early in the morning, he came up again into the temple, and all of the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In recent days, this story has just been percolating in me, and I can't seem to escape it. I just believe the Holy Spirit wanted it to percolate in me, and there's lots of things that we could do, and maybe I'll just teach on this passage alone at some point. But when they brought the woman before Jesus, he didn't think at all like they were thinking. Not at all. And he knelt down, and a lot of people have speculated what he was doing when he knelt down. I've heard some say, oh, he was writing different sins in the dirt that some of the other people were seeing their sin written there. Maybe. One guy speculated he was writing the name of women that all those men had been with. Wow. Yeah, that'd hold you. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it, you know? Ethel. Look up at the guy. Okay, I'll be going now. If your name's Ethel, I'm not saying you're the Ethel that Jesus wrote in the dirt. I don't know that he wrote any of that kind of stuff. I have this picture of him, like, realizing what they were doing, you know. Jesus knew what they were up to in his head, and I think he just had just a moment. He just took a moment to think it through, process. I wish I would do that more often, by the way. A lot of times I just have the answer and I blurt it out. Only it's not the answer, I just think it is. You know? Or I'm offended, so I get defensive. I think he was just thinking. He didn't think at all like they were thinking, and so I think he was thinking, and then he stood up and invited them, everyone around him, to think like he was thinking. And I think inviting them to think like he was thinking stopped them in their tracks. They didn't know what to do with that. What do you do with that? That's not the way it works. We usually have a rock fest right here, and you're not letting us. And it gave a woman deserving of death, based on the law, grace, when she could have rightly been condemned. And then Jesus didn't take offense to her sin. That didn't bother him either. Instead, he brought redemption. So if God is not offended, is it possible that we're projecting our offense onto God? What if God really doesn't focus on the stuff that we sometimes get hung up on? What if God is really focused on one thing? And what if what God is focused on is really his children? So here we are at the text that I told you to turn to, Luke chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 8, very well-worn Christmas passage. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I talked about this a year ago. It's still up on YouTube if you want to see it. This idea that God was pleased with man and that he sent his son because he was pleased with man. That's a whole other message, and I don't have time to do that again this morning. I'm not saying that God is pleased with everything we do, or maybe even anything we do. Probably not most of what we do. But God still sees what he saw way back in the beginning. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" You're in charge of all the creeps. Just keep that in mind. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to you every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He said every day that it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then that day when he finally wrapped it all up and man was done, he said, "Now that's very good." God loves this thing called mankind. I know we have a hard time with that sometimes because we know what mankind can be like. And sometimes womankind. But it's usually womankind who has the most problems with mankind, just saying. He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, that's called redemption. So I want to give you a couple other verses to think about with everything else that I've been saying this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For those of you who are taking notes, I just want to make sure you know where this is at. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the joyous appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." God didn't just sit up in heaven and wait to see what would happen. He didn't stand by and just allow us to get to a place where we got what we deserved. He sent a redeemer that he might redeem us, this scripture says. That redeemer didn't stand back and condemn us for the mess that we had made for ourselves. Instead, he entered into our mess and then created a way out of that mess, giving his own life for us. It's the nature of man to mess things up, and it's the nature of God to take the things we messed up and turn them into something for our good. Romans 8:28, "In all things, God works for the good." So, we all want to be like Jesus, right? Y'all want to be like Jesus? Okay, I think so. I think we do. If it is the nature of Jesus to redeem people and things, then that should be our nature. Our new nature. I'm not talking about the old nature. See, the old nature is the one that gets stuck in offense. And the new nature is the one that overcomes offense. The old nature is a turkey. He can't fly out over the fence. He's stuck in a fence. And the new nature is an eagle. And he rises above a fence. I know that's kind of hillbilly illustration, but it'll stick with you whether you want it or not. So sometimes it's worth it. He didn't leave us here to tell this world how much they are messing up, how much they're messing up our world or our Christmas. He left us here to carry on the redemption process. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Seasoned with salt, not salty. You don't need to use salty language when someone is offensive. You need to use grace-filled language, full of salt, as a preservative, not as a buckshot salt round into their hide. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "See to it then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Somebody says, "Aha! Aren't you the one that says, this is the day that the Lord hath made? Don't you always say, God hadn't made a bad day yet? It says the days are evil." I know. The Greek word here for evil is actually poneros. It means full of labors, full of annoyances and hardships. The day isn't what's wrong. It's just some of the stuff that goes on certain days. And that's why we have the tendency to say, "Oh, I had a really good day," or "I had a really hard day, I had a bad day." Well, the day is not the problem, but the stuff going on can be. Part of our mission, though, is to redeem the days, the time. We're supposed to take every day and flip every day into something that we can rejoice in. This is yes. And I know some days start out harder than others. Some of you have some really hard days. Some in our midst have had some hard days lately. Physical or emotional things that you're going through that can make the days really hard. But the idea is to redeem the day, to take and win the day back. Redeeming the times is not condemning people for what they don't know or what they should know. The idea of the word redeem here is to rescue them from loss. "I'm losing it." "Come here, let me give you a hug." Maybe that won't be enough, but it certainly can't hurt. And people are lost, aren't they? And it shouldn't surprise us that they have lost the true meaning of Christmas. It really shouldn't surprise us sometimes that we, for a moment, lose the true meaning of Christmas. It's quite a momentum out there sometimes that's going on, isn't it? It's powerful. So does it bother us that people celebrate Christmas and leave Christ out? Does the commercialization of Christmas offend us? Does it make us angry? yeah, we need to be careful of this offense thing. What instead of seeing what's going on in the world as a problem, we saw it as a symptom, and therefore we saw it as an opportunity. Do we really expect people who don't know Jesus to acknowledge him? Talk about expectations. And what if when they don't acknowledge him, we just take the opportunity to acknowledge him? What if we just look for it as an opportunity for me to just put a big smile on my face and say, man, I love Christmas. Jesus blesses me so much, and what he did for me blesses me so much. Are they making you uncomfortable, sweetie? Just go ahead and make them uncomfortable back. Talk about Jesus. How good he's been to you. Well, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. Well, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, make them uncomfortable just for uncomfortable sake. Maybe they need to hear that there's something more. So what if we go around saying, Merry Christmas? You know, no matter how hard people try to leave Jesus out of Christmas, it's really hard to keep Christ out of Christmas. Just the way it's spelled alone keeps him right there at the front of it. And as long as we keep him out of the front of it in our heart, there'll be some people who will be able to actually make other people possibly enter into a different way of thinking. You know, there are lots of things that we can get all worked up about. I even know of preachers who get upset because the holiday Christians, the Christers, Christmas and Easter Christians. You know, rather than getting irritated by it, why don't we just try to take advantage of it? Some of you are at that place in your life where you got family members who, if you asked them to come with you to a Christmas service, they might not come any other time, but they might come at Christmas. Oh, I'd really like to have the family here at Christmas. Now, don't get into manipulation and witchcraft and all that, but you could let them know that you'd love to have them with you. And take advantage of the opportunity. Maybe you could invite someone to our family Christmas party tonight. You know, we got the kids, we got a movie, there are going to be snacks, there are going to be adults sitting around, yickety-yacking. Say, I don't have any kids involved. Come on out anyway, just hang. Just be with us. Just enjoy the company and be the company for somebody else while we do the stuff. It's kind of why we do this tonight. It's what it's all about. And maybe someone would come to this that wouldn't come to a Sunday morning service. So just tell them there's free food. It's only snacks, but still. Might be something good there. Let me end with this. There is a meme that's going around Facebook. It's kind of funny. If you don't know what a meme is, it's a picture with words over top of it, you know, and usually there's somebody's face, you know, or something connected to it, or something in the picture that makes people think. And in fact, the last 2 weeks, as I was preparing, like I've been thinking about this for weeks as well, and then, you know, the meme popped up, and I went, ah, that'll fit. I could have put it up on the screen, but I didn't do that. But the meme that was going around is attributed to a fellow named Michael Moore. You may know who he is. Don't be offended. And don't be offensive. Here's what he said. Rather than putting Christ back in Christmas, I'd settle for putting Christ back in Christians. I did some research on this quote, by the way. I was curious. And I found that Mr. Moore was not the originator of it. In fact, I found several preachers who have said it over the years. How about that, sports fans? Sounds like something I would think of. I wish I had. I kind of like it. Because I think almost everybody in this room knows somebody who's a Christian who sometimes doesn't act like Christ. That would be right here. This guy sometimes right here doesn't act like Christ. Right here. This one. Some days. My wife can testify. Yes. He's telling the truth. Yes, he doesn't always. So preachers have kind of known that this is true, and I think God knows it's true. Sometimes we just don't look like Christ, even though we're Christians, and that's what Christians are supposed to be. They're supposed to be like Christ. Oh, well, I also saw an article, and this was hilarious in a sense, because it was indicating that there were Christians who were very offended that Michael Moore would say this. They were very offended that that man would say that. How dare he say that? How dare he tell the truth like that? So Christians being offended because someone suggests that they aren't being like Christ, who was a person who didn't get offended. Yeah. Hey, Bethel, let me tell you something. Let's not be the one who gets offended. I've been ending a lot of my messages with be the one. Be the one who does this and be the one who does that. For once, I'm going to end it with, well, maybe not end it, but at least put this in there. Do not be the one who gets offended. Especially offended easily. And if someone does offend you, and you're really, 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 really offended, and you really, 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 really want to be offended, and you want permission to be offended, I challenge you, call me. Call me. Don't be afraid. And we'll talk about you being offended. You won't do it, I'll bet. You'd rather just have a pity party and be all bent out of shape because somebody did something you didn't like. Well, God got angry and hang on to that if you want. Because there's a big difference between the way God behaves when he gets angry and the way most of us behave when we get angry and offended. The world needs redeemed. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we become like the Redeemer. The days need redeemed. The times need redeemed. We need to take what's rotten and we need to find a way to fix it, to deal with it, to help people clean it up. Because trust me, people don't want to wallow in their own trash. They really don't. But sometimes they don't know any other way. They've never seen anything else. 'Tis the season for opportunities. And I can see opportunities when offenses come. I can see opportunities to be offended. Or I can see opportunities to get over it. And redeem the time and make something better out of it and change the way I'm thinking and enter into the kind of thinking that Jesus would think. Oh, and take those people and give them an opportunity to enter in that kind of thinking with you. So be the one who redeems the time.